A church was getting a new pastor, and one member of that congregation made a list of qualities that he wanted to see in the new pastor, and he sent this list off to the bishop, wanting the new pastor to show up resembling his values in every way. What he got, what that church got, was a pastor that matched many of his expectations, but not all. From preaching style to conversational style and in other ways, this pastor did not match the expectations of that member perfectly. And this member then started to criticize the new pastor at every turn, kept looking for the smallest infractions. Finally, he invited the pastor out on his boat on the river to have a conversation to air out their differences. So they met at the marina and they set out. But after just pulling a little away from the slip, maybe 30 or 40 yards, the pastor mentioned, "You know, it's a little chilly. I think I'll go back to my car and get my jacket." And the member grumbled slightly, "Okay, I'll turn the boat around and I'll place you at the dock." But the pastor said, "Oh, don't bother," and then stepped out of the boat and walked on the water back to the shore. That member watched and then muttered, "I can't believe they sent us a pastor who doesn't know how to swim." Now, let me ask you a couple questions. In that story, as you listen to it, in your imagination, what gender was the pastor? What was the pastor's nationality? How old was that pastor? There is a truth that no one can match expectations of others perfectly. Everyone is different and brings different gifts with them to the table. And no matter how amazing a person may be, if they don't look like us, or think like us, or match our expectations line for line, we can be suspicious of them. And it seems that we live in a world today where we are told to be wary and to avoid anyone who doesn't think pretty much exactly like we do and believe what we do. A couple of questions for us to ponder today. How much diversity do you personally appreciate? How much diversity do you really seek out in your life? Jesus began his ministry in the scripture that we read today by calling people to follow, and it sure seems like he appreciates and seeks out diversity, doesn't it? If you look at the 12 disciples, they're all male. That's where he started. That was the culture of the day. But further on, there would be hundreds of people that would follow Jesus, male and female. They would be from different nationalities. They would be so diverse that in the real world, they would probably not get along very well with each other. They had night and day differences about temperament, about age, economic standing, politics, and culture. They were so dissimilar that you'd expect them to be plagued with irreconcilable conflict. And for sure they had disagreements and squabbling, yet miraculously they centered themselves around the mission and the dreams of Jesus Christ. And they hung together in a supernatural unity, which persisted even after Jesus had left this world and returned back to heaven. We see a diversity of personalities amongst the followers of Jesus. Peter A. had this type A personality that would drive wedges into any group. I'm sure the other disciples had to bite their tongues to keep themselves from saying these words, "Peter, for once, would you just please sit down and shut up? Stop talking. Give somebody else a chance to talk and give us a chance to think." John was a softer, thoughtful, artistic type who would no doubt infuriate or cause impatience in other people as he pondered great ideas. Andrew was a quiet one, the brother of Simon Peter, for sure. We kind of know where he got that quietness. Thomas was a perfect example of questioning skeptic who had honest doubts out loud. And he was a man who was not afraid to share what he was thinking. There are also more serious political, professional, and cultural differences as well. Matthew was a tax collector. He was working for the hated occupying Roman Empire. And he was seen not only as a traitor, but also as a cheat, for tax collectors could charge whatever they wanted above what they had to send to the Roman Empire. Simon was a zealot, and perhaps Jude was as well. That means they were members of a resistance force plotting against the Romans. Think of this as like having a task force that included members of the Boogaloo Boys working together with the FBI. You get the picture. And it's amazing that Simon and Jude didn't do harm to Matthew some night while he was asleep. Yet this group obviously set aside their differences so that they could work together to turn the world upside down. It wasn't long, and women and people from other nations were part of the group. And the differences were overcome, and the diverse group worked together side by side, and they experienced amazing unity and shocked the world. They did not necessarily set aside their differences, but they did choose to be united instead around the central goal of the mission of Jesus Christ, to include and to invite all people into a grace-filled relationship with Christ and God. How does Jesus lead these followers into a sense of unity? When he was on earth, Jesus was a servant leader who worked to empower and develop his followers in several ways. Jesus, clothed in humanity, helped them to see and understand and experience essential leadership skills of team building. For example, just to lift up a few this morning, Jesus delegated. Everybody thinks delegating is a good idea until there's a time crunch in your job or your expectations. It's a good idea whether you're in the workplace or in a home. Yet how many times do we say to ourselves, you know, just maybe this one time, I can do it better. I can do it quicker. It's going to take less time and energy, and I know it's going to turn out right if I do it by myself. And yet here is Jesus over and over again showing us the value of including others in his work, even though he could have done it by himself. He wanted to extend and multiply his work geographically to the whole world. He needed help to do that, and beyond his time on earth, which was limited. And so he asked them, his disciples, go out, accomplish this task, find some resources. You can do it. I know you can. Believe in you. So he asked them to find resources for a temple task, to feed thousands of people on a hillside. He sent them out to heal and to proclaim the good news. Jesus delegated, and his disciples grew in this. Now, secondly, he gave them stretch goals. A stretch goal is something that is just a little bit challenging, that the person wonders whether they can really accomplish it or not. Maybe it's too hard. Stretch goals push us in our faith and our abilities, sometimes in our strength. There's something set before us that's just a little bit beyond our reach, and they force us to rely on God. We hear a lot about what we can't do, especially today. Jesus invites us always to think, what can we do? For example, Jesus commanded Peter to walk on water. He gave all of his disciples the Great Commission to take the gospel into the entire world. And he calls all of us to live by the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount. These goals will stretch our faith and help us grow. Can you think of a stretch goal, a challenge that God has placed before you right now? A third thing is Jesus gave away authority. Many leaders balk at this because they don't want to give away their authority. But if a leader's team doesn't have any authority, they're not going to grow and nothing will get done unless it goes through the head leader first. And that usually means it's slow or nothing gets done at all. Jesus gave authority to others. He sent his disciples out to do the stuff that he did. Tell people about God's love. Heal people who are sick. Help free people who are in bondage of some kind. All of Jesus' followers are given authority to do Jesus' stuff. All of his followers, including me, including you. Mistakes will be made, but so what? This is how a team, and this is how disciples grow. Fourth, Jesus gave feedback to his team. When they came back from being sent out, Jesus asked the disciples, what did you experience? What happened? And he listened to them and celebrated with them the great victories they had of sharing grace and hope with people. But he also gave appropriate cautions that their focus would remain in the right place, on God's power and not their own. It was kind of like Han Solo in the first Star Wars movie giving advice to young Luke Skywalker after he had some success in battle. Luke Skywalker heard these words from Han Solo. "Great kid, don't get cocky." It's almost as if Jesus says, "Great what you accomplish, but don't get cocky. Remember where your power comes from. God in heaven working through you." When Peter boldly declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus quickly commended him, but it was just a few verses later that he rebuked Peter for having the wrong priorities. Feedback keeps a team, keeps a person on track, both spiritually and missionally. And fifth, Jesus gave his disciples, his followers, a sense of a shared mission. Jesus gave his team the Great Commission. "With the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm sending you out to share the gospel with the entire world." A common mission keeps the church headed in the right direction. Here's the purpose statement that Crosswinds leaders adopted a year ago. Listen to these words. I love them. Crosswinds' purpose is to be Christ to all, by inviting everyone into a grace-filled relationship with God, by discipling people on their faith journey, and by healing the hurts of a broken world. I love these words. They tell me that our church community strives to be unified disciples who are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and led by Jesus to bless this often polarized world. We are to share grace and help people find their way back home to God's family. Friends, let's commit ourselves again to living out this calling. May God bless us in this. Amen.